series we've been talking about, Luke, Acts. We've been going through the book of Luke. We're about a third way through the book of Luke. And we're in chapter 8 today, Luke chapter 8. And so it's we're just moving right along. We're not going to hit the resurrection by next Sunday, because I'm not going to cover 10 chapters today. I promise. If I did, we'd be here till we have service tonight. So, but we're in Luke chapter 8. I read the first three verses of Luke chapter 8 last Sunday, so kind of gave you a little bit of introduction about what was going to start. But I want to go back and I want to hit those first three verses again. So we're just going to start at chapter 1. But today I want you to know that here's the word. Here's the general idea for today. Jesus wants you to receive. Do you hear what I mean? Or do you hear what I'm saying? That word today that's for you is receive, okay? If I give you something, what do? You receive it, right? Jesus wants you to receive the message that he's giving to you. So here's what I want you to do today. I want you to open up your hearts, your mind, your heart, your head, and I want you to receive what Jesus is going to speak to you today. Because I believe he's going to speak to you, and I believe you're going to see him do some amazing stuff in your life today. But we have to open ourselves up, and we have to physically receive what he's saying. So if I took this buddy barrel and I gave it to Brindley, and I gave it to Brindley, she's not receiving it right now, is she? What do you have to do to receive it? You have to actually take it, don't you? Yeah, so now she's received it. You get what I'm saying? Jesus is speaking to you today, and you have to receive what he is saying. You can't just listen and just let it go and just let it fly about in itself in the air. You have to actually receive it, take it in, put it in your heart, and then put it into practice, right? That's how we receive the word of God. So here we go. He wants to give you, and you need to receive these truths today. And then there's another part is you share them with someone else. That's a good part, right? So here we go. I want to remind you that women in the Bible days were disregarded by everyone in society during Jesus' time. I mean, they were just the low of the low. They were the bottom of the ladder. It was a male-dominated society. The Romans that controlled the area were autocratic. And so when I say everyone, I mean everyone. The religious leaders, the Romans, even the disciples, everyone except Jesus felt like women were at the bottom of the society. For example, let me just give you real quick. We're not going to be covering this story because it's in the book of John. But do you remember when Jesus was at the well, the story of the woman at the well? You know, when she had come and Jesus was there resting at the well and he began carrying on the conversation with her. Well, when the disciples come and they see Jesus talking to her, they're surprised that Jesus is having this conversation with her. If you read, it's in John chapter 4. If you'll read in there, you'll see what I'm talking about. But the disciples are surprised. They can't believe it. How can he have a conversation with a woman? How can he get anything good from this conversation, basically? You'll just read it. You'll understand what I'm talking about. So just remember this. Keep this in mind. But it was so bad back then that there weren't, that the women weren't even included in the census figures. If a girl was the firstborn, she would get the feminine name of her father. So that was you know. And then the second and the third daughter would be like, oh, this is our second daughter and our third daughter. I mean, it was that bad that they didn't even bother to give them much of a name because of where they were. However, I think it's interesting to note that it were women that were last at the cross, it was women that were first at the tomb, and it was women that were first to proclaim the resurrection. So I think it's so important that we understand that there is a special place for women in the ministry of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Women, you play an important part. You play an important role. And it's been seen throughout history, and statistics show us that it has been the women who outnumber men in volunteering at the church. Do you hear what I'm saying? Men, we got to step up. Amen? We have to step up and be the men that God has called us to be. So let's look at chapter 8 and let's see what this is saying. So chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So these women supported Jesus' ministry financially. And why? Jesus didn't need it, right? Jesus didn't need the money. So here's why I believe that maybe possibly they did this. Jesus allowed people who had been forgiven, healed, and blessed to partner in his ministry. Now, when we give in church, when we give in the offering, we're going to pass the plate later here at the service. We'll pass the plate. And when you give because you want to, because of what Jesus has done for you, right? That's why we give. That's why we give. We give out of our heart. We don't give out of our head. Does that make sense? We give because it's a heart thing. There's a heart thing inside of us. Jesus saved you. Jesus healed you. Jesus set you free. And that should be the reason that you give. Jesus had ministered to these women, and they wanted to give back to help further the ministry. That's why they were given. That's why they were given to the ministry. It was Jesus' ministry that helped them and set them free. Now, we live in a world that loves to listen to great stories, don't we? Do you like great stories? I love great stories, right? I watch movies. I watch television shows. Why? Because I enjoy the story, right? I enjoy the story that they're telling. How many of you like to read great, fiction books? You do? You know what I'm talking about? You like to, and then I don't know about you, but I like it when I'm one of those that I like it when they convert the books into movies, because then I can still enjoy the story, but I don't have to read it, because it takes me forever to read through a book. But we watch all these things, and all of these things have one thing in common. They're full of stories. They're being acted out in front of us. And you know who the greatest storyteller ever to live was? Jesus. That's how he taught. He taught in parables. You know what a parable is? A parable means to cast alongside a familiar truth. That's what it means. So you've got this truth, and then you've got this parable or this story to enhance the truth. Do you see what I'm saying? And so that's what Jesus would do. Parables are stories with a human example that brings you in and has just one major point. So let's look at this. Luke chapter 8. Verse 4 says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, this parable, I want you to know, is key to unlocking other parables. In this parable, that there are three subjects, okay? We're going to look at those. Number one, the first subject is the seed. The seed is the word of God, right? So the seed is the word of God. That's what's being planted in us or in people. The word of God is the truth of God. And this is how we came to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Now, a message of truth went forth and you received that and you have made a decision to follow the truth, right? The Bible says what? You shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Do you see what I'm saying? When we read the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, when we see the Word of God coming to life, and we decide to take that Word of God and put it in our life, and we try to make it a part of our life, we understand the truth. We understand what God is speaking to us, what He's saying to us, and then we take that truth and we share it with someone else. The second person is the sower. You ever get that? You get that image of that person with a bag of seed going out and they're just, you know, sprinkling the seeds, right? The sower is the person who takes the Word of God and takes the Word of God to someone else, right? So if I'm giving you the Word, if I'm teaching you the Word, if I'm you know, letting you know what the Word of God says, I'm the sower. Now, who was the person that led you to Christ? Think about that. Who was the person that led you to Christ? Now, I find it interesting that Luke writes this here, and then in Acts, he makes reference to what Jesus did before he writes the rest of what continues after Jesus left. So look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1 real quick, and I just want to show you this. I think I have it up. Yeah. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So before Luke writes the book of Acts, so we've established that, in case you don't know, Luke wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. It's like part one, part two. And so as he's introducing part two, he says, go back to that verse, please. He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In other words, he's saying, everything was started in book one. That's what Luke is telling them. Everything was started in book one. Jesus began it all. He started it all. He started telling you the truth. He started letting you know the truth. He's saying, okay, now this book, the book of Acts, is a continuation of what Jesus started. It's a discipleship process. Do you see what I'm saying? If I get the truth, if I understand the truth, we'll just call Mr. Buddy Barrel here the truth today, okay? Because it spreads good truth too, because it spreads missions. Amen. That's what we do with Buddy BGMC money. So if I take the truth and I'm spreading it to somewhere else, that truth had to come from somebody else first before it came to me. You get what I'm saying? This truth began a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus roamed the earth and he started by speaking the truth. He gave that truth then to his disciples. And then we read in the book of Acts, where we'll get to one of these days, where we read in the book of Acts where he continues to spread that truth to church after church, to city after city. Paul comes along. He keeps the truth spreading going. Do you see where I'm going with this? And then 2,000 years later, all this time, the truth has been spoken. And now here it is with us. We receive the truth, and then we go give the truth to someone else. Do you get what I'm saying? Is everybody understanding that? If we are not giving the truth to someone else, then we are not fulfilling the job that Christ gave us to do. Do you hear what I'm saying? Does everybody understand that? If all I'm doing is going out and I'm speaking falsehoods or I'm speaking things that people don't understand, and I'm not speaking the truth of God's word, I am not fulfilling the job that God has called me to do. So as believers, when we receive the truth, we are to give the truth away to someone who else hasn't heard. You get what I'm saying? Everybody, are we all with me? Yes? So that's what Jesus was referencing. And then I love verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. It says, but you will receive power. This is Jesus speaking to them, to the disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? Say it. Y'all got to get louder than that. Say it. Witnesses. And then see, look what he's telling them. He said, it's a process. You're not going to go to the entire world first. You're going to go to Jerusalem. That's their home, right? You're going to go to the home where you live. And then you're going to go to the regions that were around them, Judea and Samaria. They understood that. That was the region right around their home. And then to the ends of the earth. That's the commissioning that we are to do. We are to take the truth, receive the truth, and then we are to take it to our home. We are to take it to the surrounding communities, and then we are to take it to the world. You say, well, how do I do that? You can do it either through giving to missions, and those people that have been called to go around the world, they go and do that, or you can go yourself. Maybe God's calling you to be a missionary. Maybe God's calling you to just right there in your workplace spread the truth. Maybe God is wanting you to take care of your home and be a leader in your home and speak the truth to your kids and your family. Whatever it is, we take the truth and we share the truth. You hear me? All right. But this is a continual process that we should never stop doing, right? We become a disciple maker that in turn creates more what? Disciple makers. And then those disciple makers make more. Y'all not getting this? Those disciple makers make more disciple. There you go. Disciple makers. And those disciple makers make more disciple maker. You see, it's a process. It never stops. It's been going on for 2,000 years. If those people had quit back then, we wouldn't know the truth today. Do you hear me? It's a continual process. The third thing is the soil. Look at this. The soil is the heart. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's the heart. We receive the message of truth. It takes root in our heart. And we in turn want to let others know about what God is doing and wants to do in them. It's a heart issue. It's a heart thing. Everything that we do starts in the heart. The heart is the main part of the body. If the heart stops working, what happens? We die. The heart is the center of everything. The disciples should be starting to understand at this moment, right? I mean, here Jesus is. He's teaching them. He's telling them word for word. They should start be understanding what's going on, all that Jesus is teaching them. But look at what they say in verse 9. His disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? They asked him what this parable meant. What does it mean? And he said to them, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. In other words, this truth has been given to you. But to others, I speak in parables. In other words, other people, I just speak in stories. So that though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. In other words, you are to grasp this and take it. There are other people that are going to reject it. And notice that verse 10 in quotations, it's in quotations, okay? Verse 10 that I just read to you, that's in quotations. See there? The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, and then here's the quotation, the little one line, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. That quotation, that's a quotation directly from Isaiah 6 that says this. And Isaiah 6, verse 8 and 9, it's actually quoting verse 9, but let me just back up and give you verse 8 real quick. Isaiah chapter 6 says, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And verse 9, this is what he's quoting. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. And the reason why Jesus uses this is because they would understand that. They would understand what he's talking about because they heard the scriptures. They understood these scriptures because it was over. It was went over and over and over and over again inside of their life. They understood this. So when we listen to God's truth, it can be very dangerous. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Excuse me. Well, if you don't apply what God is telling you, then your heart will become calloused. Do you hear me? If you don't apply God's word to your life, the truth that you hear, then your heart becomes callous. Have you ever met those people that seem shallow in their walk with God? You know what I'm talking about? It is because they don't hunger for the things of God. They become bored with it. And how does that happen? Because they stopped wanting to know what the truth is and just want to know what makes them feel good. Man, I could give you feel-good sermons all day long. I could stand up here and speak about joy. I could stand up here and we could talk about being happy and being blessed and how God wants to bless us all day long. But if I don't give you all the rest of it, guess what? You have a shallow view of God's word. You need an overall view. You need to soak it in. You need to absorb it. You need to take it in so that you can share it with someone else. So Jesus explains the parable to them. Look at verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy. When they hear it, but they have no root, they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So, say this. In this parable, Jesus mentions four groups of people. Are you ready for those? As you hear these, I want you to see which one you think you might be. The first one is the person with a callous heart. Those are the ones that are along the path. They get trampled on, you know, they don't care. And this is the seed that gets trampled on. The seed never gets a chance to produce fruit because these people don't want to have anything to do with the gospel message. Just a mention of God turns them off. You ever met those people? You go say something to them. Hey, man, let me tell you what God's been doing in my life. Nope, don't want to hear it. They walk away. That's what these people are, the calloused heart. The second group is the shallow heart. It's those on rocky soil. This person is the emotional hearer. However, that is their response to everything. You ever met those people? Man, they get so excited on fire. And then the next day, they're just, well, life's over. God didn't perform the miracle when I wanted him to do it, so it's just over. I'm going to try something else now. They get saved. God's wonderful. The first adversity hits, and they're crashing hard, and there is nothing there to help that seed to grow. And the reason why he uses the rocky soil is over there, where in the Israel, Jerusalem area, their soil, they would have to dig down to get to the good soil. If it just landed, because there was a rocky soil on top, so the seeds would grab a hold, they would start coming up real quick, but then it would just wither from the sun because they weren't able to get the nutrients that it needed. And so that's the example that he's using here. And that's the person, that's the shallow heart. The third thing is the crowded heart. Third group of people is the crowded heart. Those in the weeds. Can I just tell you that weeds grow naturally? Anybody here mow your yard? You ever work on your yard real hard? What's the first thing that happens in the spring? The weeds. Before grass ever begins to grow, you have weeds. Starts about February, those suckers start coming up, and you got to what? Get rid of them, right? You got to choke them out. You got to get rid of those things. Can I just tell you that weeds grow naturally? It's a part of life. It just happens. Things are going to happen. The weeds are the first to come up. The problem with people that their seed is surrounded by weeds is they never make a break from the world. They're kind of straddling the fence. They get enough of Jesus to make them uncomfortable in the world, and they get enough of the world to make them uncomfortable with Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? They're just straddling the fence. They're not putting both feet in. These people are the most miserable people in the world. And then the fourth one, this is the group. It's the fruitful heart. They're the receptive ones. The seeds take root. If you have no root, you will have no fruit. Write that one down, right? If you have no root, you will have no fruit. Right? If you have no root, you will have no fruit. You should memorize this today, right? I mean, this should be pretty easy to memorize. If you have no root, you have no fruit. They bear fruit with patience. These people are the ones who are patient. They wait on God. We learn to wait on God. Can I tell you that everything doesn't happen when you want it to happen? Amen? Everything doesn't happen when you snap your finger. But God is always on time. His timing is perfect. He's never late. He's always on time. Even when you don't think He's on time, guess what? He's still on time. He's an on-time God. He's always perfect in His will. And did you know that only 25% of the seed sown is the real deal? So you know what that means? We have a big job to do. We got to get more seed out there. You hear what I'm saying? We got more work to do. And when you receive the truth, you take it and you go tell someone else. Take the truth. What do you got to do with the truth now? No, you ain't giving it to me. I'm the one that gave you the truth. There you go. You got to give the truth to someone else. And when you give the truth and you tell someone else, then you are enlightening others with what you have heard. Do you hear what I'm saying? You are enlightening them. You are giving them some great detail. You are giving them some truth. When you share the truth, you will always be receiving more. So guess what? I'm going to borrow your truth for a minute, okay? So now, guess what? I'm going to pour more truth into her so that she can pour more truth into them. Do you see? It's a process. It's a disciple-making process. It's not just a one time and we're done. We have to constantly be growing, constantly learning, understanding what the truth is, because what? You will know the what? Oh, y'all are weak. I said you will know the what? That's still weak. You will know the what? And the truth will set you free. I don't know about you, but I want to be set free. Amen. I want to be set free. I don't want to live in bondage. I don't want to live back there. I want to be set free so that I can walk in truth and share truth with the next person. Amen. Because that's what my job is to do. I got to give away what I receive. God is in the multiplication business. Amen. He wants to multiply everything. The more you give the truth out, the more God will give you the truth to receive. Do you hear me? And the more you're pouring out to others, then the more God is going to pour into you. Lord, just pour into me. Amen? I don't ever want to stop giving. I don't ever want to stop giving out. And then Jesus continues. Look at verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Number one, if you put it under the bed's going to catch on fire. I don't know, I just thought of that. Sorry, that's free. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Now, some of y'all may have seen pictures of this. It's a like an egg-looking shape lamp with a little, they'd have a little wick with the oil in the lamp and the little wick sticking out with a flame on it. And they would take it and they would put it, it says they put it on a stand. Their stands would be on the, like a shelf, like we would have a shelf at the house, and they would set that lamp up there so that the light would shine throughout their house. And they would, that's how they would light their house. So, verse 17, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. You have to get the truth out in the open. God wants to pour out blessings, and I'm wondering who really wants to receive those blessings. Amen? If that's you and you say, I want to receive that blessing, say, I want more, God. Just say it. I want more, God. God, I want more. God, I want all that you have to give me. I want all that you want to pour into me. Look at verse 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Now, for my Western eyes, I see things from my perspective. And when I read this, and I'm thinking, it's strange to me what Jesus says to those that tell him that his mother and brothers are there to see him, right? Here Jesus is, he's teaching, and Jesus just kind of blows them off. He tells the crowd, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Now, in other words, this is what he's saying. Those who work for God are my family. Those that do the work are my family. Those who do the work of the Father are my family. That's basically what he's saying. Real family is made up of those who hear the word of God and keep it. We are a family of God, amen? If we are doing ministry together, if we're doing work together, we are a family of God. Jesus wants you to receive what he is saying to you. You need to receive this message. Go and tell someone else what you have received. Verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. I love this part. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." There's that question again. We talked about this last week, maybe a couple weeks ago. People, even the disciples, those who walked with him every single day, still wanted to know who he is. They wanted to know who Jesus was. How well do you know Jesus? If you don't really know him, then you need to get to know him. Amen? Know him on a personal level. Know him personally. So let me explain this story real quick. The Sea of Galilee, it's known for its storms. I mean, and it's because the way it's settled. So the Sea of Galilee is actually below sea level. So it sits lower than most bodies of water. And there are mountains that surround this massive lake. So you got the Sea of Galilee that's below sea level. Then you have these mountains that are all around it. So what it does is it creates like this vacuum effect. So it was during this time that one of these severe storms came upon the lake while they were in this boat. Now, if you've ever seen pictures of these boats, they're not very big. I mean, we're not talking like a big yacht or a big ocean. I mean, we're talking a fishing boat. And there's, if you count, let's say just the disciples are with him, the 12, there was probably a few more that went with him all the time. I kind of figured that there was some, the ladies were there as well. They're just not mentioned very often. So there's probably maybe 20 people, possibly, on this boat. And this boat's not very big. You get what I'm saying? So here it is. This storm, I mean, it hits them. And it's the waves are crashing in. They're thinking they're going to sink. I mean, it's a scary storm. This scares the disciples out of their mind. I mean, they're just scared. And so they go and they wake. Now we got to remember something. In the middle of this boat, Jesus is peacefully sleeping, okay? This storm's not bothering him, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But so they go and they wake Jesus up, and Jesus just wakes up. He calms the storm like nothing was happening and then tells the disciples, "Where's your faith?" So why do you think Jesus asked them that? Well, apparently they weren't listening to what Jesus had told them before they got on the boat. And let me just say this. When Jesus is speaking to you, you need to be sure to listen. You hear what I'm saying? If you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you need to stop what you're doing and just listen to what He wants to tell you. Because I promise you, it may come in all different kinds of ways. And the only way that you're going to understand the voice of God is to draw closer to Him. The closer you get to God, the more you read about it from His Word, the more you understand, the more you pray, guess what? The more you're going to understand His voice, the more you're going to hear His voice. But you need to listen to everything that He's saying to you. So why does Jesus tell them, where is your faith? Well, number one, Jesus made a promise to them and they weren't listening. Look at verse 22 again. One day Jesus said to His disciples, this is in quotation, so Jesus is saying it, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Jesus has already told them they're going to make it to the other side of the lake. Right? He didn't say that there wouldn't be a storm on the lake. He just said, let us go to the other side of the lake. Can I tell you that if Jesus is telling you that something's going to happen, if He's promising you something's going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen. So He's already told them, we're going to the other side of this lake. Jesus already promised them that, and so they were going to make it. So the disciples didn't need to worry about drowning because Jesus promised them. Okay, so number two, Jesus was with them in the boat, right? If Jesus isn't worried, then we shouldn't be worried. We know Jesus wasn't worried because He was sound asleep. He's not worried at all. He's just hanging out. And then number three, Jesus is at peace. You want to find peace? Right there with Jesus. There's no greater peace than in the arms of Jesus. Jesus is at peace because He is sleeping in the boat. And when you have Jesus with you, you can understand a peace that passes all understanding. Amen? And when a loved one passes, if you have Jesus, there is peace in the midst of that storm that you are in. When you have financial troubles, if you have Jesus, there is peace in the midst of that storm. When you have a sickness, if you have Jesus, there is peace in the midst of the storm. Do you get where I'm going with this? Where there is Jesus, there is peace. Amen? There was peace on that boat. It was there. Jesus is the peace speaker. And so there was no reason for them to worry. So when Jesus is asking them, where is your faith? I've already spelled all this out for you. Don't you think Jesus is getting a little frustrated with His disciples? There's got to be some point where He's just probably like, man, you're not getting it. You know, are you not understanding this? And I sometimes wonder if He feels the same way about us, right? We're just not getting it sometimes. That sometimes we just need to put our whole trust and our whole faith in God and know that He's got our best interest in mind, and we just got to put our faith and our trust in Him. And know that even if we don't think in our mind that it's working the way we want it to, know that God is still in control. And I want you to know, God's a sovereign God, right? He loves us. He's in control of everything. So I want to close with one more story today. And this is it. We're going to close with this. Verse 26. And I think this is such an important story. We actually did this story in Bible study a few Wednesday nights ago. It says, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. So they made it. They made it to the other side. And when Jesus stepped ashore, He was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. I'm going to tell you, demons are real. Don't let anybody tell you demons aren't real. I'm telling you, demons are real. The Bible says this is a demon-possessed man. He was possessed by a demon, okay? More than one demon. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at His feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" See, he's professing who He is. "I beg you, don't torture me." Verse 29, for Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Chains. This man is under these demons. He broke these chains. That's a pretty powerful force, right? And so verse 30, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. Let me just explain something. Legion was not the man's name. Do you hear what I'm saying? The man's name was not Legion. The demons are telling them who they are. "We are Legion, for we are many." Now, let me just give you an idea, okay? The demon is letting Jesus know that there are many demons inside this man. And I want you to think of this. A legion, in military terms, is 6,000 foot soldiers with cavalry beside them. Do you get the picture here? This man is possessed by an army of demons. They've been torturing him all the time, day and night. Just, he cannot get any relief. He cannot get any freedom at all. Constantly being tortured. So you might could say that this man, he's out of his mind. He's being tormented. Look at verse 31. "And they," meaning the demons, "begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss." Now let me just say this. There are three places that Scripture tells us where demons are located, okay? There are some demons that move in the heavens that are in conflict with angels. You hear about wars in the heavenlies, okay? And there are some demons on earth that move among men, and that must have been who these were. And then there are demons that the Scriptures say that are incarcerated. Let me explain. The word abyss that is mentioned here is also mentioned in the book of Revelation 7 different times. And it's referred to as the bottomless pit. Peter tells us about certain demons who are incarcerated. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." Okay? Jude also talks about incarcerated demons in verse 6. It says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." Now, he's talking about those that are involved in Genesis 6. Genesis 6 refers to the sons of God that did despicable things with human daughters. And these demons became incarcerated by God until judgment. Revelation talks about there being an all-out spiritual war that will take place when these demons are released during the tribulation. Now, also, did you notice that these demons who were in this man recognized Jesus' superiority and his authority? Do you understand that? They knew that Jesus controlled their destination. And so Jesus is going to judge them on one day, right? And so demons, they do have faith. And the sad thing is, demons have more faith than some of us do. Do you hear me? Listen to this. Demons believe in the existence of God and the deity of Jesus Christ. There are some humans that do not believe in the existence of God, and they do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Demons believe in the reality of future judgment. Some people think that, well, we're just going to keep singing Kumbaya one day, and when we die, it's just going to be, you know, no big deal. But there is judgment that is coming someday, and the demons believe that. Demons also believe in the power of prayer. Can I tell you that there is power in prayer? There is power that when we go to the throne room of God and we ask God to heal, or we ask God to deliver, or we ask God to set free, guess what? He can do that. Amen? So look at verse 32 now of our text. "A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and guess what? He gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. There's something wrong with this picture. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. I want you to notice something. There are three groups here that beg Jesus at the end of this story. You have the demons begging him to not send them into the abyss. You have the townspeople begging him to go away because they were afraid. And you have the person that was possessed begging to go with Jesus because Jesus had set him free. Now, I've already explained to you about the demons and why they didn't want to go to the abyss. The abyss was a horrible, nasty, ugly place. But my question is, why would the townspeople want Jesus to go away? Can I just say, how crazy is it that the world would rather have Jesus depart from the legion of demons? Oh, wait. Jesus would rather have, or they would rather have Jesus depart than the legion of, Let me say it one more time. How crazy is it that the world would rather have Jesus depart than the legion of demons? I got that right that time, didn't I? You see, this demoniac had become a normal part of their life. It was normal. They saw him all the time, right? I mean, he was like, you know, Fred out in the... Fred's acting up again. Yeah, Fred broke another set of chains. Yeah, Fred, you know, yeah, we can throw food at him every once in a while. They were more comfortable with the devil than they were with the power and presence of God. Lord, please don't ever let us get comfortable with the devil. People say, don't we say that? Don't change that. I just like it the way it is. I don't like it the way it is. I want more of God. Amen? I want more of the power and the presence of God. I want God to wreck our lives. I want him to do some things to us that we've never seen or heard or thought about. I want God to move in ways that we have never even thought about. Amen? Don't get so comfortable with your sin that you forsake the presence of God. We need to desire more of God in what he has for us. Amen? God has so much for you. Of all the people begging Jesus that day, the demoniac was the only one who was the best. And he became the first missionary. Think about it. The demoniac was the first witness to proclaim what Jesus had done for him. He received, and he had to give it to somebody. You see what I mean? He received a blessing. He got set free. What did he do with it? He went and he gave it to somebody. He had to give it to somebody. Why? Because it was such good. It was so good of what he received. He had been tortured. He had been in bondage. He had been just wrecked his life. He walked around naked. And then Jesus came, and in one instant, Jesus spoke life into him, and he was no longer the same person that he used to be. He became a different person. And you know what he had to do? You know what he had to do? He couldn't keep it to himself. Amen? He had to go share it with somebody else because that somebody else had to know the truth, because the truth is what set him free. And he couldn't let that truth just stay inside of him, but he had to go give the truth to someone else so that they could be set free. You can't keep the truth to yourself. Amen? You cannot keep the truth to yourself. You got to get the truth out. You got to let more people know about the truth, because what? Jesus said, you shall know the what? The truth. Can you say it louder? You shall know the what? And the truth of what? I don't know about you, but I want to be set free today. Amen. I want to be set free from any bondage, from anything that's keeping me from moving forward in Christ, from moving forward in this world, from doing the things that God wants me to do. I want to be set free so that I can walk and I can deliver the message to someone else and let them know the truth that Jesus has changed me, He saved me, He's loved me, He's cared for me. That's what the demoniac did. He's like, I got to go tell somebody else. Fred's no longer in the little area chained up. They're no longer keeping him away from everybody. He's going out. Hey, let me tell you what Jesus did to me. Hey, let me tell you what Jesus did to me. Hey, let me tell you what Jesus did to me. You get the picture here? If Jesus has set you free, you can't keep it to yourself. If Jesus has changed your life, you can't keep it to yourself. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We have to take the truth and share it with someone else. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can be here today. Lord, you are moving in our hearts.